for leading and worshiping, bringing us to the throne of grace. If I was a nervous person, I'd be nervous right now. Because I got a whole lot of eyeballs looking at me. Saying, now what you going to do? But I'm glad for that secret place. I'm glad that God knows how to speak to us. And I'm glad that He can show us His will. I got several verses of scripture I want to read to you today out of the book of Hebrews. And again, I'm not going to expound on all of these verses. I'm simply going to present them to you today. And it starts in Hebrews chapter number 10, way over in verse number 19. Paul again is presumed to be the writer of the book of Hebrews because the writing is consistent with Paul's other writings. So it is attributed to Paul that Paul wrote this. And before I read this, I wanted to say that Paul, being the writer, wrote this not out of something that he had heard somebody else say, but out of a personal salvation experience. Now, I'm going to say this several times through this message. If you've had a salvation experience, you should have a salvation story. Paul wrote this out of his interaction with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. You can read about that over in the book of Acts chapter number 9, where Paul begins to tell his salvation story of what took place there. So Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus. If there's anything that we need today in the hour that we are living in, is our own personal encounter with Jesus. And out of that personal encounter with Jesus comes a personal salvation story. This is what Paul wrote. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse number 23 says, let us hold fast. That's very important for the rest of this message. Let us hold fast. Let us hold on to. Let us get a hold of and not let go of what Jesus has done in our lives. Let me say it like this. If He's given you a salvation story, you know what He's done for you. Now here's how I'm going to say it. Get a hold of it and don't let go of it. Hold on to it. With everything within you, hold on to what God has done for you and don't let go. Now that's my rendering of that. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. I like this next word. It says, without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Now, some of you would think I would stop right there and talk about church attendance and all that. That's another message for another time, but it is important that you do that. Verse 26, Paul shifts. Interesting verse of scripture. Again, I'm not going to take the time to expound on that because of where we're going, but it's very imperative that we hold on to it. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Somebody says, what does that mean? That means a sin that is committed and a sin that is unrepented of is a sin that you'll stand before God on the day of judgment for. Because you void, you annul, if you will, the sacrifice that Jesus bore when you go out willingly and knowing that you've done that against Him. Again, but a certain fearful looking for judgment on fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, watch this, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's a verse by itself right there, ain't it? Of how much sore or severely, if you will, punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed, an unholy thing hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. Or the Old Testament says, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, enlightened. Paul was enlightened. Paul sat on the road to Damascus, seen a bright light shine before him. Where that one time he walked in gross darkness. He walked in darkness and he seen a great light. He was illuminated. His eyes of his understanding being enlightened. He was able to see Jesus in a manner that he had never seen Jesus in before. You endure and fight the great fight of afflictions. You fight for your salvation. You fight for your faith. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Old Testament, looking again through that. For ye have compassion of me in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Just hold on to your salvation story. After a little while, even though you go through much conflict, you go through affliction, you've been accounted as a castaway, or whatever the case may be with Paul. Paul said, whatever you do, hold on a little longer. And then he says here again, verse 37 again, for yet a little while, and you shall come, will come, and will not tarry. 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Say that with me. Now the just shall live by faith. One more time. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. A lot in these verses, aren't they? Verse 39. But ye are not of them who draw back. Peter was asked of Jesus in John, will you also go away? You know, when Jesus was resurrected in the book of Matthew, we're not going to turn there, Matthew 28, before Jesus gave the Great Commission, The Bible says that even though they saw Jesus, that Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says that many of them, or some of them, doubted, and they walked no more or no longer with him. Even though they had seen the Prince of Glory, even though they had had a personal encounter with Jesus, something took place, or their heart was never changed. You know, you can be around the church, you can be around Jesus, and never really be in the fold. But whatever the case may be, the Bible said they walk no more with him. When we look in the latter part of verse 39, and I read every bit of this to get down here to this bottom. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction or death, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Stretch your hand and pray for me. Father, I love you today, and Lord, I feel like this is what you told me to do today. Father, I can't do it without you, and there's no need for me to even try to do it without you. And there's no reason for me to even be up here if you don't anoint me to do what I believe in all of my heart that you have put into my heart to do for this day. Father, I pray as the Scripture has said, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So you speak to us today, God. Open up our ears that we might hear and understand, that it might go down into the depths of our spirit today, into the depths of our heart. That God, that we will become more like Jesus, and that we would be a follower of him in all that we endeavor to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Today, what I want to talk about for a little while is something that's been on my heart all week long. Normally I can tell you exactly where I'm at when a thought comes to my heart, when the Lord speaks to me, and I'm not sure exactly where I was when this one began to develop in my heart this week. But I want to tell you what I want to talk about today affects everybody in this room. No matter your age, no matter whether you're male or female, red, yellow, black, or white, or mixed, as Jody says, don't forget all the children of the world. It affects you. And I'll tell you why it affects you is because every person in this room is in a battle for your soul. A lot of people don't want to talk about their soul because they think somewhere along the journey that's a way, way, way out yonder somewhere. But today, my friend, your soul should be the most important thing to your life. We're not going to take the time to turn there right now. I just want to kindly give you a little overview of Luke chapter 15. Just kindly a little overview. Many of you have read this and you could quote it, and you know it probably better than I do. But he says in Luke chapter number 15 that Jesus is there and he draws nigh, and all the people around him and the publicans who were the tax collectors and all the sinners gathered around him and began to talk with him and listen to what Jesus was saying. In verse 2, the Bible says the Pharisees and those scribes that was there, they begin to murmur. And what they begin to say was simply this. And I love this scripture because it puts an emphasis upon what Jesus was doing. We know who Jesus was in the New Testament sense. King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace. El Elyon, he's our healer. Jehovah Rapha, all of those names, I mean, that we could go through and do all the Hebrew names of Jesus. Jehovah Sitkanu, all of those, my righteousness, all of those, it goes all. They saw him. We know him. Jesus did not put himself in a spotlight on that day and say, look at me. Jesus was trying to do something. Jesus was trying to do something that the church today needs to feel the burden for, the responsibility for. And that's winning a soul. That's becoming soul winners. We forget about souls, don't we? We forget about the fact that you're going to spend somewhere in eternity. Somebody says, I'm happy to know Jesus. I'm packed up, prayed up, ready to go up. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Here I am. But what about those in your family and those that you know and I know that's not ready? We've got to be a church at the center of all that we endeavor to do. We use the term core values. What is the core value? Brother Steve and I talked about that a few days ago just in chit-chat. Our core value ought to do whatever we do for the glory of God, that souls might become a part of the kingdom of God. Focus it around that. Now Jesus, when Jesus was there in verse number 2, Jesus says these words, the Bible says about him. The Pharisee and the scribes are talking, they're murmuring, they're just, you know, talking back and forth. And then they say, well, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We don't want to hang around sinners. I'm not going to partake of other men's sins. That's Bible. But Jesus had a mission. And that mission was to win the lost at any cost. Now Jesus gives them this great parable of several different things over the next 12, 15 verses, however many it is. And Jesus opens up and he says, and I'm not going to read it or quote it to you, I'm going to paraphrase it to you. And he says, which of you would have 100 sheep? I don't know if it says 100 there, I think it does. Yeah. And he says, loses one of them. And he says, I leave the 99 safe in the fold. They're safe. You're safe. You're in the fold. But how many of us know folks that are not in? How many of us know people that are lost? How many of us know that there's a danger for a man's soul? So Jesus was putting an emphasis upon that which was lost. Later on, down in those verses, you see another parable where Jesus was talking about the woman that lost her coin. And she searched and she searched and she looked and she brought her neighbors and she brought her friends and she brought a light and all of that said, let us come and find this lost coin. There was a great emphasis upon that which was lost. And we see that there was just an unstoppable drive within them until they went and they found that sheep, until they found that coin. And then you know the rest of it. It's a parable of the prodigal son. How the prodigal son went and how that he went into this far country of sin. I heard somebody say one time, well, why was the father didn't go out looking for the son? It's because God has given every person in this room an ability to do something about their own soul. Coin didn't have a soul. The sheep breathe, and that's another subject for another time. But these guys here, they had to go look for it. They didn't have the mental ability to find itself. You do. Which means you have a choice to make when you think about how you're going to live your life, and are you going to serve God? Are you going to have a salvation story, if you will, if I can say it like that? I think about God and I think about there's nothing more important to you and I than our children, right? But we think about there's not anything really more important in God's eyes than people, His children. When you look into the scripture over in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, there in that beginning of the story, in Genesis 2 and verse number 7, the Bible reminds us of how that man was made in God's image. He breathed into the nostril of man, and he formed man out of the dust of the earth, if you will. And he breathed into the nostril of man, and he made him a living soul. You have a living soul. You have a soul within you, that immaterial part of you that will live somewhere forever. Somebody says, well, God, man has a spirit, but man is not a spirit. And we use these words synonymous here today as we talk about the soul or the spirit. We use them synonymous, simply meaning that all of you have a soul that houses your will, that houses your emotion. It handles the whole person of who you are and the immaterial part of who you are. And the spirit man will live forever somewhere. You're going to live forever somewhere. It is very imperative today that you look after your own soul. Nobody's going to do that for you. Look after your own soul. When we begin to walk our way through the next few minutes of time, one of the first things that Paul begins to say in the book of Hebrews in our text, I've already hit it for just a second, but one of the things that Paul was able to say here in the scripture, it's not to give up on your soul. The emphasis here is to fight for your soul. He says that in the scripture that we read to you, even in verse number 23, and I've already emphasized that, where he tells us to hold on. Hold on to your soul. Fight for your soul. Even though you're going through a bad day or a hard time, fight for your soul. Somebody said there's going to be a payday someday, and that is true. When we look throughout the scripture, God puts a great value on a man's soul. Now, I guess I look at this a little bit different than maybe some others, but here in the book of Luke, and I'm just going to read it to you, and let me find it first. I think it's in Luke chapter 12, and I hope I wrote it down correct. I don't know how this works. I'm not Doug Small. Doug Small teaches a lot on heaven and different things about heaven. Heaven is a courtroom and everything that he talks about. I think that heaven might have an accounting department. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just thinking that the Bible says that every man will give an account for his soul. The Bible says that God knows all souls that are His. I'm thinking, Julie, that heaven has an accounting department. Ezekiel chapter number 18, it says there, In verse number something, 4. And I'm reading this for a purpose, and I got ahead of myself, and I've got to go back a second. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse 4. That's one of them Old Testament scriptures that we got to look up real fast. It's in there, I promise it's in there. Behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father. So also the soul of the Son of Man. Son is mine. And we don't like this latter part. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We don't like that part. But God again has reminded us the value and the importance of your soul. Now I want to go back to Luke 12. I got ahead of myself. There was a man, probably a lot like some may be today in the hour that we're living in. Jesus opens this up in verse 16 of Luke chapter number 12. And this is what he says. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. This is not a message on keeping your priorities in order, but that would be a good place to preach a message like that, wouldn't it? What good would it do? Well, let's read 19. He says, I will say to my soul. He's saying to that inner person. He's talking to his inner person. And he's saying to that inner person, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You got it made, man. You don't need to come to church. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to do that extracurriculum that they're calling for at the church house. I'm cool, man. I got it made. Don't worry about it. Take it easy. And I'm not going to even get on that song that the Inspiration's done years ago. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. I'm not even going to get on that, because I'm going to tell you something, friend. Anytime you're looking for an excuse why not to serve God, the devil will supply that. And I did not say just to attend church. I'm talking about a reason why it would be better to do that than to serve God. Hey, can I meddle a minute? Somebody says, well, if I start serving God, I'll have to quit doing this. I'll have to quit doing that. I'll have to quit going here. I'll have to quit talking like that. I'll have to quit drinking this. I'll have to quit smoking that. If I start serving God, can I tell you, and this is the truth, There's not one thing that I had to give up when I served God, started serving God, that I would ever want to go back to get. There's not one thing. And I'd done a few things that was probably not very good. You know what I mean? But I don't want to go back and do that no more. My soul is important to me. Going to heaven, hey, come on. Going to heaven is important to me. Keeping my soul healthy is important to me. And he says here in the Word, he said, oh, soul, you've got enough laid up for years. I used to do this in the church, and I used to do that in the church, and I used to sing in the choir in the church, and I used to teach a class in the church. I used to do that in the church. Hey, the reason I said that is because you're used to is stored up in your barns. And if you're only depending on what you used to do, and now you don't even show up for a sandwich. You know what I mean? And I know people in this room's not that way, but I'm simply saying this. If you're saying to yourself, I'm okay. I'm spiritual enough. I'm good. This is the picture of this man. I have enough to do me for years. Don't worry about it. And then we see this. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, ignore your soul. Just kick up your heels and live the high life. And don't worry about anything else. Next verse. And then in the Scripture, he begins to tell him here in the Scripture, he said, but God said unto him, thou fool. Alan Green didn't say that. Fool here is a word that is in the Greek, and you can look back at it, and it means emptiness. In all of your view of your, you know, it's amazing that we have a pretty good view of ourselves when it comes to certain things. especially in the good old Church of God, when people will stand, and I'm not throwing off on overseers, I'm not doing that. They will say this name or that name, and they'll, I am fourth generation Church of God. Like that's got a lot of weight to it when you stand before God. I told them one time or two, I said, I ain't nobody generation. I mean, my granny, yeah, my aunt, yeah. I said, hey, God found me in a welding shop, dipping skull and chewing backer. That's backer in the mountains. God pulled me out, guys. I know where I came from. I can't say take it easy. I can't say that I've got a certain pedigree and I've got this, that, and the other. Can't do that. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things will those be which thou hast provided? In other words, your soul is more important than the things you possess. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong when things have you. Woo! It's not wrong to have things. God knows what things you have need of. It's not wrong for you to have things, but it's wrong for things to have you. I'm going to be really ugly right here, and if I don't mean, I'll even look at the wall while I say it. If you sit at home and you watch TV on Sunday night, rather than coming to the house of God, you need to do a checkup from the neck up. I'm done. If you can stay home and do anything else and feel really good about it. Now, I just know, I just made some people mad at me. Understand, I am a watcher of your soul. Warn them. Tell them the truth. Warn them. If they don't hear you, then it's on them. But my responsibility is to say, you better get your soul and your house in order. I don't mean to point at nobody. I don't mean to do that. It's a habit. I don't even point at my wife. I don't like pointing at people. Put my hands in my pocket. And he says here in this word, he says, verse number 21, and then we're going to shift and we're going to change gears here a minute. And he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Your soul. Again, when we think about the powerful reminder that God takes souls serious, we look at this again, and God is not willing or desireful that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Can I tell you today that God gets absolutely no joy out of a lost person? Can I tell you today that God gets absolutely no joy in saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. God gets no joy over a man, a boy, a girl, a child, whatever the case may be, that leaves this world without knowing who Jesus is. Every person, I believe, that is saved should have a salvation story. If you don't have a salvation story, and if you don't know your salvation story, would you not question today and ask yourself, am I really saved? I wonder. I'm not going to put nobody on the spot. I promise you this. Not at this point anyway. If you've got a salvation story, let me see your hand. It's not a trick question. I promise you it's not. It's not a trick question. How many of you can articulate that story? I mean, you can tell somebody that story. It's not a trick question. Remember, you raised your hand. It's not a trick question. Paul the Apostle had a salvation experience that happened on the road to Damascus. He was able to tell others in the book of Acts what happened to him when he had an encounter with Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. An encounter with religion will give you a religious experience. Joining a church as a member will give you the membership. That's George Moxley. He'll be here in a few weeks. If you join the church in membership, you're just joining the church in membership. That is not salvation. I got George Moxley on my screen. George is coming April the 3rd to preach revival. But if you've got a salvation experience, nobody can take that away from you. You got a salvation story. Now, let me move fast right here. Several years ago, I was talking about this topic of salvation. And again, we all have a different story. And he just happens to be in the room today, and I've got it written down in my notebook right here. I remember Brother Robert right here. Wave at me where they'll know who you are. I remember Brother Robert, me and him, he and I was talking one morning, and he went through, when we had time to do it, we went through the whole story of how that God changed his life. Can I tell a little bit, just a little bitty tidbit, and I hope I tell it right? Working graveyard, right? At the mill, at the plant, where he was at. Had some beer back in the Coke machine. Got there, got under conviction. The Holy Ghost was dealing with his heart. And then he fell down on his knees on an old sack or two or three or whatever, and got under conviction, prayed his way to salvation, went back there in that Coke machine and went and poured that beer out, poured it down the ground, and never had another problem with it. That's a salvation story. Everybody in this room has got a salvation story. Now, I tell you what, I believe that God put in my heart. Y'all ready for this? Who's got a salvation story that you're willing to talk about for less than 5 minutes? 2 or 3 minutes. See, I told you it wasn't a trick question. Come here, Ray. You're the first bold man. Come on. But you only get like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. So don't tell me the whole thing. Just tell me what happened with Jesus. Come on. Come on up here. No, you have to come up here. See, you have to look in that camera. All the eyes are on you now. I can relax. Just short. Tell me.
I'll summarize it. Back in 88, I was saved in Billy Graham Crusade.
All right.
And, you know, it felt great. The weight was lifted. But next seven years was H-double on my life because of
different situations. Where was the crusade?
Rochester, New York.
New York.
88. Yep. Fast forward, I fell back into drinking, and met my wife. We were both a train wreck.
Yeah.
And got married. First 5 weeks of my marriage was H-double toothpick.
Yeah.
Self-inflicted. Ended up facing 15 to 20. But God came to me in my darkest hour. Delivered me for myself, delivered my soul, reunited me with my wife, and he was also working on her. While I was in my jail, she was in her jail, so to speak. But he delivered her. We got to know each other sober. In 3 years, he formed us from the dirt.
Amen.
Out of love. And she's my soulmate right now.
Amen.
That's the best wife God could have ever given me.
Amen.
It's heaven on earth.
God will turn it around. God will turn it around. Anybody else? A minute or two. Come on, Robert. You have to come up here. But you don't get but a few minutes. I know. I mean, you've talked. This cat can talk all day long. Come up here. Come up here. They have to hear you.
Have to hold that.
I'm going to tell you a story you're not going to believe.
You're not in the camera if you're not over here.
I ain't worried about that camera.
But they're watching.
Before I met Chris, we've been married 9 years today. And the preacher knows I'm them kids' stepdad. But before I met Chris, you're looking at a man, try $36,000 in 3 months in drugs and alcohol. She knows it. This was way before I met her. I woke up one day and I got saved, but I walked away from Christ. I rededicated my life right here with Pastor Green. And I always told Chris I had God living on one side and the devil living on the other. And nobody knows what that's like. David's my favorite one in the Bible because he was always after God's heart. Women was never my problem. It was drugs and alcohol. I don't get around it. I hadn't done it in, Chris has never seen it, and I think it's been 15. It's been so long I can't remember now. When I walked away from it, I can say honestly, when I walked away from alcohol and drugs and I rededicated my life to Christ, I never wanted to walk back.
Amen. Amen. Woo-wee! Who else? Just a minute or two. The chicken's still in the cooker, guys. You don't have to hurry. Come on, Steve. Mark may not be able to get up here. I'm going to let you do something. I'm going to let you help him because you can talk. Sorry, camera. Help him for a minute, and then you come up here and tell me the rest of it. Help Mark. Mark wants to give a testimony. This is the danger of opening it up, but it's okay. We're family.
Very quickly, most of you have already heard it. I was like these guys here. I was hit man number one. I was wanted by every cop in town. I spent most of my life as a juvenile behind prison bars. I showed a pastor the prison I was in years ago. But you know what? One day I was so broken, so hard, my life was ruined. And I stood in a church when the crowd was testifying of the goodness of God. And I stood there and I heard them talk about how good that God was. And here I was, broken in 1,000 pieces. Life just was no good. And I said, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. And that day, God saved me,
Amen.
Changed me, and made me who I am today.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And he just finished 35 years as a pastor. Look what God can do. He can do it. Hurry, Charles. If you're raising your hand for somebody else, let me know who you're raising it for. I'm going to get 7 or 8 up here. Now, mind you, his wife's in the nursing home now, had her leg amputated last week, week before last. But there's more to the story than just that.
Thank y'all. I just want to let y'all know, before me and Sandy met, I was living with a good friend of mine. He's passed on now. In 7 years, I put $250,000 up my nose. And he couldn't break his habit. And he's in heaven now because he got off the cocaine and started snorting pain pills. And at the time, it was so sad when me and Sandy met, I didn't even have a car. It was up my nose as well. Sandy's daughter, Julie, I don't know if y'all ever met her, but anyway, I told her, I said, I want to get back in church where I know I need to be. She said, Mama comes by your house every morning. So Sandy started coming by and picking me up, and we started going to church. And I couldn't run to the altar fast enough. And I mean, God saved me, and I never looked back. I wiped the plate clean. I gave up cocaine and cigarettes all in one wipe and never looked back. Now, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Little different for a Sunday morning, ain't it? Carried it all week long. Sherry and I had this conversation. Come here, Nora. I won't make you climb the steps. Are y'all okay? Okay. Okay.
I'm thankful that God has saved these people that's been up here. But I can thank the Lord for a mother and daddy that kept me from the world of sin. They knew where I was, And as a young girl, I went to the altar and asked the Lord to save me. Because even though I'd been good, how can you be anything else living on a dairy farm right there with mother and daddy, 12 miles from everything? You know, you were there with seven brothers and sisters and mother and daddy. You did good because they expected of you. They raised me to. And I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me as a young girl and has kept me. Kept me, and he gave me a wonderful husband that loves the Lord. I thank him today for Amen. Keeping me.
Amen. Debbie, Ray's pointing at you. You coming? How great.
A lot of people don't know my story. I was really deep in sin. I was on drugs. My choice of drugs was cocaine and crack. And I would, before I met Ray, I was drinking and drugging. And I would go for days, nobody could find me. I would be in drug houses. And I got so tired of being on drugs, I tried to kill myself. And I was laying up in the hospital, and the Lord wouldn't let me die. But I wanted to die so bad. But if I died in that state, I knew where I was going to go. But if it hadn't have been for my praying mother and my brother Ron having faith in me and my husband, and, you know, I just thank God every day that he brought me out of that dark place I was in, because I was in a very dark place. And anybody, God can change anybody, because he changed me. Amen. And that's been 15 years ago. And I thank the Lord for it.
Praise God. Praise God.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
Stand up. Hallelujah.
How great.
But you know, I was backslid for 18 years. And one night I went to a place and some friends, and on the way back, they said, let's go sing some gospel songs. I said, okay. And they started singing. I just lost it. Well, anyway, that song stayed with me all night long. At 4 o'clock in the morning, a big old white sheet come to the foot of my bed and said, I have come for you. And that's when I hit the floor. And God brought me back from all that I had done. But on Sunday morning, I went to church with my mother. And in Sunday school, they would sing a song while they dismissed in all the other parts. And we was in the sanctuary. They started singing, How Great Thou Art.
How about that?
The Holy Ghost fell on me. He fell in all that church singing, How Great Thou Art. We didn't even have Sunday school. When the preacher come up, he said, we're going to continue this. We're just going to let the Lord have his way. And at 12:30, church was dismissed singing How Great Thou Art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. Tell somebody your salvation story. Go tell somebody what God has done for you. I hope you've been encouraged today. This is the way I felt like God told me to do it. I don't know if I've ever done that before, but this is what God said today. We're working on an Easter, small Easter cantata for Easter Sunday morning. Be here this evening with Jody and those that's helping at 4:30. To go over the songs for the choir. You think, well, I've been wanting to sing in the choir. Well, tonight's your time. Let's help each other become everything that God wants us to be. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Happy birthday, Percy. Today's Percy's birthday.